Exodus 10, the entire chapter. Let's give our diligent attention once again to this reading of God's holy and perfect word. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you go and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land and all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for in the day you see my face you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." As far as this reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us from it this morning. Almighty God, now may your word be proclaimed with clarity and with a demonstration of your spirit and power. And may I, Lord, as your vessel, may disappear, and Christ Jesus may be high and lifted up, that he may draw all men to himself. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Continue our exposition here of Exodus as we come now to Exodus chapter 10. And now we're about to embark upon the bringing forth by God of the 8th and 9th plagues, which we know are almost the end of the 10 plagues before God delivers the children of Israel from Egypt. And we have seen thus far how God is both long-suffering and merciful, how God's ways are not our ways, how God's thoughts are not our thoughts, how God indulged Moses, although he need not Moses, but gave Moses even Aaron because Moses felt he wasn't eloquent enough to speak to Pharaoh, and how God didn't destroy the faithlessness or the wickedness of Pharaoh immediately. We even saw last week how God told Pharaoh and his servants and the Egyptians that if he wanted to, he could have destroyed them if that were his purpose. But that God had other purposes, which he need not, nor was he required to share with Pharaoh and his servants or the Egyptians, but which he was pleased that his people would know, that he would be glorified in the midst of all of his creation, but especially in the midst of the children of Israel, as he is the God of the Hebrews. And we're going to see this morning, the Lord God brings forth the 8th and 9th plagues against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And we'll look at this on the two main points. First, the 8th plague, and second, the 9th plague. So first, the 8th plague. Look at verse 1 again. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Right, once again, the text tells us that God himself is the one who hardens Pharaoh, and which we have seen in Exodus thus far, that Pharaoh hardens his own heart. But now God, in his holy indictment, gives Pharaoh over to himself, right? And doesn't grant Pharaoh even a reprieve enough to stop these plagues. Right? Pharaoh already several times has said, if you please ask the Lord to stop these plagues and I will let you go. And the text tells us many times first that Pharaoh hardens his heart, but that even God hardens his heart. And we've already been told that God does this, that he may demonstrate his glory amongst the Egyptians. But now this morning we see that it's not only for the Egyptians' sake, it's not only for the world's sake, that they may know that there's only one God. There's only one Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of the Hebrews. But that God's own people may know of his glorious power and of his great love for them. For them. And thus we see here that the Lord tells Moses to go to Pharaoh, that he has hardened his heart to show these signs, and that he tells Moses once again that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's sons the mighty things I have done in Egypt, my signs which I have done among them. That you, Moses, and your sons, and your son's sons, may know that I am the Lord. Right? We see here, and we start to realize when we step back on how God's, as we said, God's ways are not our ways. Can you imagine being an Israelite at this time? Right? That after hundreds of years, God has finally said that he's heard their cry, he's come to deliver them. Right? And then when they first go to Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, I'm going to make life worse for you. Who's the Lord that I should listen to him? And the Israelites' response to Moses was not one of faith, right? It was not, well, we know that God is the truth and God is going to bring us no matter what. No. Why did you bring this upon us? You've come here to give Pharaoh a reason to kill us. And what was Moses' initial response? God, why did we bring this trouble upon them? Remember, we spent a couple of chapters there where Moses had every excuse in the book, but not me. Send anybody else but me. No, you're going, Moses. And God is going to display his power in the midst of both weakness and in the midst of hubris and the pride of Pharaoh, who thinks he's in control, who thinks he's sovereign, who thinks he is determined, is the one who determines the life and the way of God's people. He is but a vessel of wrath, who God is long-suffering towards, that he may display to his glory his mercy to the vessels of mercy, whom he loves. Right? The children of Israel seeing God do these amazing things in the midst of the Egyptians. And Pharaoh keeps saying, so what? Or no. Or saying, yeah, you can go. Nah, just kidding. Change my mind. And there's a lesson for us to be, for us to learn in the midst of this. That it's not that God lost control of the situation. Or that God wasn't quite sure exactly how he wanted to. No, God knows the beginning from the end. Nothing surprises him. In fact, he's directing all of these things, including, hear me, church, the suffering of his people, who are still waiting to be delivered. Why is this important? Because even now, as we're about to see God bring the eighth plague in particular, God tells Moses once again that he purposefully hardens Pharaoh so that he can display his mighty signs, but also that Moses, right, can share the message of God's power, the message of God's sovereignty, the message that God is God and there is no other, in the hearing of his sons and his sons' sons. Why? That they may know that he is the Lord. Amen. That he is Yahweh or Jehovah. He is the I Am. Remember? When Moses said, what should I say your name is? I am that I am. Tell him that I am sent you. Right? It's not for God's people to question God's sovereignty. It is not for God's people even to understand exactly how God executes his purposes. But it is for God's people to trust him. To know that if he's for us, who can be against us? That when he promises deliverance, he delivers. And that he is our God, he's our Lord, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of slavery, even in the midst of 100s of years of difficulty, he is our God. He is our God. And salvation is found in no other. Then we see Moses and Aaron come in to Pharaoh again, and they said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. Once again, God is giving him a time frame. But let us not confuse God's even kindness, even to the wicked, for weakness. Right? He is giving him an opportunity. as it were, to repent, to let the people go so that they don't have to suffer this judgment from God. And Moses tells them that the locusts will cover the face of the earth, and whatever was left from the hail will be eaten up, and that the locust swarms will be so thick, you can't see nothing, they will eat everything. And then at the end of verse 6, it says, and he, Moses, turned and went out from Pharaoh. Right? That's interesting there, because he doesn't even give Pharaoh an opportunity to respond any further. He just he leaves, as it were, even in frustration. But he knows that Pharaoh's not going to repent because God told him. Yet then in verse 7 we see that Pharaoh's servants say to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? You see, now here is not so much that the Egyptians have believed in the Lord God or in the promises of God, but at least they have enough sense to say, forget about this, let them go. As it were, they're rebuking Pharaoh. We can't take much more of this. Please let them go. The text tells us that. So Moses and Aaron were brought in again to Pharaoh. And he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones who are going with you? Go serve the Lord, like you said, that God wants you. But who's going? Once again, we see the hubris, we see the pride and the sinfulness and the arrogance of Pharaoh. See, it's not for men to dictate to God how God is to be served. That's an important message, not only to the world, but even to the church, even to us as believers. We can't dictate to God how he is to be served. He's the one who tells us how to serve him. And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. We're all going. You want to know who's going? All of us. And our sheep. And our herds. Everything's going with us. We don't belong to you, Pharaoh. We belong to another. Now it's coming to a head soon, right? But Pharaoh's arrogance is going to bring God's, of course, judgment, ultimate judgment. But Pharaoh says, the Lord better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven from Pharaoh's presence. First, Pharaoh's now trying to dictate how Israel is to leave. He's the God of the Hebrews, every single Hebrew there is, and their stuff. Pharaoh has the arrogance to say, the Lord better be with you. I'm going to give you what you want. The men, only the men, can go and serve the Lord God. And then he drives. Right? We saw Moses leave earlier in verse 6. Now, Pharaoh drives Moses and Aaron from his presence. They were driven from his presence. And God doesn't say, go back in there and smack Pharaoh in the mouth. He says, how dare you talk to me like that? That's not what God says. God is a God of his word. So God says, go, Moses, Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the field, of the land, all that the hail has left. And Moses stretched out his rod over the land. Remember, we've said this already several times, that there are times where God has Moses or Aaron to use the rod, whether to do miracles or to start the miracles. There's times where God directly sends the plagues himself. So now God is not dependent upon means, but God is pleased to use means in accordance to his own purposes. God is pleased to use means in accordance with his own purposes. It's not that the rod was magical. Right? The rod is not like the rod of the Egyptian magicians. It's the rod of God that God gives for his glory, to show forth his signs and his wonders, that all may know that he is God and there is no other. And it says, the Lord, not the rod, neither Moses, but in verse 13, so Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. There's a lot of critical scholars who see that it was an east wind and say, oh, you see, what happened is that Moses was basically, he was a really good meteorologist. Right? Because, yes, there are locusts in these countries, and this, they do come in swarms. But no, it's not that Moses was a good meteorologist or had good luck. It's that God is in control of the locusts. God is in control of the wind. God is in control of all things. And all things must obey his commands. And just because God uses means, once again, the east wind, does not detract from the miraculous nature of the swarm that the text tells us. Right, the locusts were all over the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. It was very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. Right, sometimes you see these History Channel specials, and they'll show locusts destroying things. Oh, you see, this is the secret of what happened in Egypt. No. What happened in Egypt was a one-time event, was a miraculous event, that God brought all of these locusts upon all of the Egyptians. And what God in his common grace mercy had left from the hail, now the locusts come to eat in God's severe judgment. Right? For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And then verse 16, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Right, we saw before that Pharaoh has temporary repentance. We see here he has repentance again. And his repentance is even truer this time, because he sees that he sinned against God and against Moses and Aaron as God's spokesman. It's God's prophet. He says, now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So, the text says, he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. What's interesting here is that we have Pharaoh repenting again, but this time he doesn't say, I will let the people go. Notice, he says, please entreat the Lord. I've sinned against you, against the Lord and against you. Please entreat the Lord that he may take this death only away from me. So that Pharaoh must acknowledge that it is God who's in control of all things. It is God who has brought this plague. It is only God who can take the plague away. And notice Moses, once again, response. Moses' response is not like our response, right? What would your response would have been? God, let it stay a little longer. Let him learn his lesson. Let the locusts eat more. No. The text says, so he went out from Pharaoh and he entreated the Lord. And the Lord took all of the locusts with a west wind this time, blew them into the Red Sea, and there remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. The Lord. Yes, he used the wind, but it was the Lord who did it. In verse 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. This eighth plague, the eighth plague already that God has brought upon Pharaoh and his servants and the people of Egypt. And although here in the eighth plague, we see it doesn't say specifically that God spared the Israelites, right? Once again, it could be assumed that he did, right? Because he spared them from the hail, right? So they would have had, right, their fruits and things of that nature. Once again, God brings forth this great judgment. But once again, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Which takes us from the eighth plague to our second point, the ninth plague, look at verses 21 to 29. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. And upon now, God, after hardening Pharaoh's heart after the eighth plague, and once again, Pharaoh is not letting the people go. We see in verse 21 that God doesn't tell Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh this time. At this time, he simply tells Moses to stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt, right? Darkness which may even be felt for 3 days. Now, the text doesn't specifically tell us exactly how God brought forth this darkness. But you're looking at the commentaries, and basically they're thinking it was like a sandstorm. Now this one, I actually have actual experience, right? When I was a soldier in the United States Army during Operation Iraqi Freedom, Uncle Sam decided to give me a nice vacation in Kuwait and Iraq. And one of those days, I remember clearly as day, funny enough, because I remember being out there as we're going into Iraq from Kuwait. We're parked out there in the desert, and there was a sandstorm. And you couldn't see nothing. You couldn't see anything, anywhere. And quite frankly, I loved it because I was stood in my tent and I slept like I've never slept before. Okay? I had all the nerves and things of that nature, but felt a little bit of you're in the middle of combat, right? So there's anxiety. You can't see anything. You know, there's danger. All possible dangers, right? Friendly fire, things of that nature. You can't even see nothing. But here the text tells us that none of the Egyptians could see anything, not for 2 hours or 3 hours. The storm that I experienced wasn't that long. But for 3 days. And once again, the text tells us that the Israelites had light in their dwellings. God specifically tells us in the text the differentiation between Egypt and Israel, between the world and the people of God. And this was a literal event, and this was another miracle that God himself, right? Obviously, sandstorms can happen in that part of the country, in those desert nations or that are surrounded by deserts. But not all the nation is desert. And so this was a supernatural darkness brought by God over the entire nation of Egypt and upon all the Egyptians, sparing only his people. Right? And we see even there a principal teaching or truth, how the world lives in darkness and is blind. It's the blind leading the blind. But those of us who are in Christ Jesus, Christ is the light of the world. Right? And men don't like the light. Why? Because it exposes us. Men love the darkness. But God's people love the light because although the light indeed exposes us, it also brings forth the truth of our redemption in Him, in the light of the world, in Christ Jesus. Who the New Testament would tell us translates us from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous kingdom of light. And I don't like to play any of numerology games, right? Take verse 13 divided by verse 14 and you'll get the date of the second coming, things of that crazy nature. But there is truth to the numbers that we see in scriptures. What is the interesting number we have here? The amount of days of the darkness is 3 days. 3 days and three nights, Noah, right, was in the belly of the fish or the whale, whatever God had him swallowed by. Christ would be 3 days and three nights in darkness, as it were, in the tomb. But of course, we know after those 3 days, Christ was raised from the dead. Jonah was vomited from the great fish or whale. But we, God's people, are delivered in the midst of darkness. We are delivered from the darkness by the light of God. In God's judgment, we have passed from God's judgment to God's mercy and love and deliverance. The Israelites had light. But the Egyptians, the text says, were in great darkness, thick darkness, for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then the text says, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go already. Go serve the Lord. But you see, the world is wicked. The devil is a liar. You don't make terms with God. You don't tell God what he's going to do. So he says, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds. You see, once again, he has stipulations. Be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. Oh, how nice of you, Pharaoh. You only let the men go, but now you take the children, and presumably the women with you as well. All of you humans can go, but you're going to leave your animals behind. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock shall go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. See, God must be served in accordance with his word. And his word dictates precisely how he is to be served. And there's a lot of richness here that perhaps we may gloss over in the midst of all of this text, in the midst of this ninth plague. That what's the significance of Pharaoh letting the Israelites go without their animals, right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no way to be right with Jehovah, with Yahweh, with the great I Am. You can't come to him. You can't sacrifice to him. And although Moses, as of yet, has not been given the details that he will be given as they go to Mount Sinai and as they start their journeys to the Promised Land, and God gives him the law and all the sacrificial laws and all the book of Leviticus, right, and all the purity laws, he knows that the shedding of blood is an intimate part of this redemption. We see it in the very first book of the Bible, right? When Adam and Eve sin, what do? They cover themselves with fig leaves when they realize that they're naked. God says, who told you you were naked? That woman you gave me, and the woman, that serpent. But God gives them the proto-evangelion, right? The first declaration of the gospel, that the seed of the woman would destroy the seed of the serpent. And the text says that God covered them with animal skins, which required the shedding of blood. In other words, Pharaoh wants to send them to serve the Lord by not being able to serve the Lord. Not only that, also, they needed their flocks. Why? Because they were not coming back. They would need food. They would need other things. And yes, God will provide manna. But they still needed their animals. And Moses says, no. We're not going on your terms. We all must bring sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings, to sacrifice to the Lord our God. He's the God of the Hebrews. Our livestock shall go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind. Not so much a child, no child left behind, but not a hoof shall be left behind. Why? For we must take some to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Not you, Pharaoh, are going to tell us how to serve God. Not you, Pharaoh, are going to dictate how the people of Israel are to leave and be redeemed from Egypt. But God, and God alone, determines how his people are to leave Egypt, how his people are to be delivered by him, how his people are going to be saved. And all of those blood sacrifices point to the one sacrifice, namely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the differentiation between the Egyptians and the Israelites, between the covenant breakers and the covenant keepers, between the people of the world and the reprobate, and between the people of God and the elect in Christ Jesus? Because of his sacrifice, because of his love, because of his mercy. He didn't choose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't choose the Hebrews because they were better people than the Egyptians. For I can assure you, they were not. And in some instances, they were worse. He chose them because of his purposes, because of his mercy, because he is their God. They are his people in his son, the son of his love. Right? We saw earlier that God refers to Israel as his firstborn son, which is an allusion to the Lord Jesus Christ. At this point in redemptive history, they didn't have all of this revelation. They did have the seed promise given to Adam in Genesis. They did have the promise to Noah. They did have the promise to Abraham. They even had the promise that God would not leave them there in Egypt. Remember, Joseph tells them, don't leave my bones here. And the Lord delivers you, you take my bones with you, or my body with you. Right? They have him mummified. Don't leave my body here. This world is not our home. Egypt is not our home. We belong to the Lord our God in the promised land that God will bring forth to them. But the text tells us, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Get out of here. Go. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Interesting how Pharaoh's talking. As if life and death were ultimately in his control. Life and death is in God's control. What does Jesus say? Don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the body and the soul. Interesting, the language there. You see my face again, you shall surely die. Right, we see echoes of Genesis once again. Right, God tells Adam and Eve, Adam in particular, do not, you can eat from any trees in the garden, but not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat it, you shall surely die. But Satan is a liar. Satan says, did he really say, you shall surely die? And Eve's response was, you don't even touch it. But you see, her seeming woman-made imposition upon don't even touch the fruit. See, man's word can never protect you from sin. Didn't help her at all because she believed the lie. And she looked at the fruit and it was good for food. And man fell. And Adam. Here, Pharaoh speaks as if he is in control. The day you see my face, you shall surely die. Right? Life and death is in the hands of the Almighty, not in the mighty ones of this world, not in ourselves, but in God's hands. Now, right, we see here, we're about to be at the apex of all the plagues and finally at the deliverance of the people of God. Because we're about to embark in the text into the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn. A most severe plague indeed, in which, God willing, we will see in more explicit manner our redemption in the blood of Christ, as the Passover shows forth the Lamb, the spotless Lamb. Who is the spotless Lamb? Christ is the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That God's judgment and wrath upon the wicked is also God's deliverance and mercy and salvation to his people who believe him, who are his, who obey his voice by his grace for his glory. Thus, beloved, I want to encourage us all. Let us praise God for his love towards us, his people. As we saw at the beginning of the text, God does all of this that we may know that he is the Lord. Let us repent in sincerity to God. Let our repentance not be like the false sorrow of the world, like Pharaoh, who was seeking temporary relief. May our repentance be sincere to God. And let us worship God according to his word, not according to the dictates of the world's heart or the dictates of our hearts or the dictates of men, but according to the word of God. Indeed, may he be praised. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that these plagues indeed demonstrate your great power and almighty will to fulfill all of your purposes, and indeed to show your love towards us, your people, in him, in whose name we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.